Well, I call it a chat time. Remember that last time? It's not really a children's time. It's a chat time. All right. So, what does a pencil eraser and a hammer have in common? What does a hammer and a pencil eraser? Yes, hand at the back. That's a good idea. I didn't think of that one, but that's a pretty good one. Both are, you know, they both have a top and a bottom. And anybody else? Hammer and an eraser. What do you think? Anything?
They can both undo your scissors.
Now that's why she's here. Yes. That's the answer. They can, I tell you, you should be on Wheel of Fortune. Anyway, that's exactly it. Both of these fix mistakes. The eraser, for us who still use pencils and not keyboards, is a vital tool. Great tool, isn't it? Whatever you write, you can erase. The hammer, whatever nail you put in, you can take out. For a guy like myself, this is critical. Not so much this end, but this end is really, really critical. So when you think about the things in our lives that sort of help us to fix things, you can't help but think of in our own lives how Christ fixes things for us. In the sense that, you know, at times when we make a mistake, he doesn't hold that mistake against us. He doesn't say, look at that mistake you did. He says, okay, try better next time. Get it right next time. You know, when you think of a ministry opportunity that you've missed out on, he says, okay, you missed out on that ministry opportunity, but here's another one coming. Try that. Get a grip on that. Go for that. Fix your mistake, you know? And that's the beauty of our faith journey, is that we have Christ who always says to us, you know, you are going to make mistakes, but they're never going to be held against you. All that he says is, try better the next time. And certainly for a guy like myself, when it comes to nails and hammers, this is a really excellent part of the whole piece of tool. So anyway, think about that this week. Think about how in our lives, Christ fixes stuff for us in saying, doesn't hold it against us, but says, try better the next time. Amen.
This reading is from the letter of Paul to the Romans. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us, as it is written. I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom we believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believed in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While Jesus was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the synagogue leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. The Gospel of Christ.
In today's gospel, we have what would appear to be two separate stories, two separate accounts. One is the account of Jesus coming and calling Matthew into service. The other is the healing or the raising of the dead of the daughter of the leader of the synagogue and the healing of the woman. So you have these two images, don't you? But there's really a thread that actually links these two accounts together to give us an even more understanding of what the gospel writer is trying to get across to us. You know, first you've got Jesus walking up to the toll booth of Matthew and saying to Matthew, "Come follow me." Now, I'm sure in your travels you've seen those little fruit vegetable stands and pie stands and, you know, whatever kind on the side of the road. And, you know, there's somebody there, or there's maybe not, and it's under goodwill. And you pull in and you may buy something, right? Well, that's what this tax collector booth was like. It was just a booth at the entrance to the city. And it was Matthew's job on behalf of the Romans to collect the taxes. So he had a pretty stable job. As long as he collected the taxes and gave them to the Romans, he was employed. So he had a regular job. And Jesus comes up and says, "Come follow me." Now, Matthew doesn't say, "Well, wait a second here. I got a comfortable job. I don't want to upset the Romans. No, I'll just stay put. Thanks for the offer, but I got a good job here." But no, he leaves all that behind and follows Jesus. So you've got this image of being called, being stepped out of his comfort zone, as it were, right? Because he was leaving everything behind. He didn't know what the future had in store for him, but one thing he did know was he was unemployed. He didn't have a job, and he knew that the Romans were kind of being upset that he was abandoning his tax booth to follow Jesus. So imagine that. That's really stepping out on a limb, as it were. And then that stepping out, that out of your comfort zone kind of thread, falls into the next passage, where you have the leader of the synagogue. Now, you have to understand, being the leader of the synagogue was a pretty prestigious position. I mean, he was the guy you went to say, who's cutting the lawn this week? You know, he was the guy who said, who's doing the service? Who's reading the lessons? Who's doing this? Who's doing? He was the organizer. He was the centerpiece of the synagogue. And so you can imagine, his daughter gets ill. Now, the last person he was going to go to was Jesus. He would have gone to everybody else in the community saying, can you help my daughter? Can you help my daughter? And obviously, they couldn't because the girl dies. So, what does this guy do? He says, my daughter is dead. I've really got no choice. I'm going to step out and see if this guy, Jesus, who I've heard about, who really we don't want anywhere near our synagogue, I, the leader of the synagogue, is going to go and see if he can't help. He steps out, and what we see happen, don't we? Jesus comes along and says, he doesn't go and point a finger saying, well, you're that fellow who doesn't want me anywhere near the synagogue. You're the organizer. You're the leader of all that group that doesn't want anything to do with me. And now you're standing in front of me asking me to raise your child from the dead? Jesus doesn't say anything like that, does he? He just says, all right, let's go. Let's go and we'll see what we can do. Out of his comfort zone, that leader of the synagogue follows Jesus. And then you've got the woman who has had an illness for 12 years. Now, I've had back problems for a great number of years. Like, me and that Voltairean stuff are like this. I think I have shares in the company, you know? And so when somebody says they've been ill for 12 years, I can relate. I can really relate. Because when somebody comes up to me and says, you know, I've had back spasms or back pain, I go, oh, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. And, yeah. I've been there, and let's just sit down slowly, and let's get up slowly, or let's roll out of the chair, let's roll up, you know, all the techniques that you learn when you have a back problem, and it goes on, and ibuprofen, know that one? Yeah? Well, can you imagine this woman? She's been ill for 12 years. She's probably gone to everybody, and they've all said, can't do anything about it. You know, go see your chiropractor if you got a back problem. Yeah, but 2 weeks later, you know, that's just how it is. So here's this woman who comes out of the crowd and says, if I only touch the hem of his coat, I know that I will be healthy. She doesn't say, if I go and talk to Jesus, if I don't ask permission, if I don't say, touch me, hold me, heal me, say something. No, she says, if I touch the hem of his coat, I will be healed. And so she goes up, and you can imagine the crowd around Jesus, you know, where's he going? How come he's walking here? What's he going to say? Let's see. She comes up and touches the robe, and she's healed. Now, you'd think that'd be the end of the story. No, no. She reached out. She was that person that got out of her comfort zone to touch the hem of Jesus' coat. But what does Jesus do? Turns around, looks straight at her out of the crowd and says, it's your faith, not my robe, it's your faith that has made you whole. Not the hem of his coat, nothing else but her faith. Because she stepped out in faith, even though it was kind of directed to a robe, a garment, Jesus puts it right to rest and says, no, no, it's your faith. You see, I think that's what we should be thinking about this week, is how in our own faith journeys, we have to step out of our comfort zones. We have to reach out into areas of ministry that, well, we might not have done in the past, but we feel called to do in the future. And I think that's what our gospel passage is all about today. It's a reminder that, yes, our faith journey can get rather comfortable. But as we saw with the leader of the synagogue, with the woman, and with Matthew, by stepping out in faith, great things can happen. Amen.